In Psalm 15, we read, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil with his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. I want to talk to you this morning about being a man. And if you want to open your Bibles, we'll be looking at 1 Kings chapter 12 here in just a few minutes. I'm sorry, 1 Kings chapter 2. In the book of Ezekiel, God says in chapter 22 and verse 30, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. God says, I'm looking for somebody to stand in the gap, much like a soldier would, to defend the city or whatever the case may be, to protect his people. And he's looking for some man to step up and stand in the gap to protect his people from his wrath against their sin. The psalmist says in Psalm 102 and verse 23, therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses chose one, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach or the gap before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. I want to suggest to you that God is looking for godly men, for men to be godly in today's world, and it's a difficult world to find godly men in. Paul says to the young preacher Titus in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. He says in verses 6 through 8 of the same passage, likewise, urge the younger men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity, in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. We don't need to be fooled into believing the world's definition of what a real man is, because that's not God's definition. Since we're kind of getting back to the natural order of things and we're having our singing tonight, I wanted to take a break from studying the Proverbs and do something a little different this morning, do a little different lesson. But when God said to Ezekiel, I sought a man, that's what we want to talk about this morning. The world has its own view of what a real man is. In the world's view, the man becomes a man at the legal age of 21 years old. We read in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, when Rehoboam became king over Israel, it says he consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him and said, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. They're telling him how to be a good leader. But we notice in verse 8, he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. If you remember from this context, Rehoboam became a very bad king because he listened to the wrong advice. We listen to the world today about what it takes to be a man, and they would tell you that physical strength is what it takes to be a real man. You want a real masculine man. You want someone that's virile, that's muscular, fit. Somebody that goes to the gym every day and spends hours being toned and fit. That's what makes it right. That's what the world looks for in a man. But you know, that's not always the way he's going to be able to be. But nonetheless, that's what they want. Consider Samson, how he was strong. He was what men looked at to be a man. He killed the lion with his bare hand. He slew the Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. And yet look at the decisions that he made. He was a very foolish man when it comes to making his decisions. Oh, they tell you that he's got to be rich. He's got to have that money-making ability. And yet, that's where so many people are misguided, because if that's what he's after, then he's not after anything else. They want somebody that has machismo. They want a tough guy. You know, like the old cartoons that you used to see on the back of comic books or in the bubblegum wrappers, where the kid is laying on the beach with his pretty girlfriend and the big muscled up guy comes up and kicks sand on him. That's the guy they want you to be. That's what the world says you need to be. They want somebody that says, I am my own man and nobody is going to tell me what to do. This man hasn't yet learned that we are all under the authority of someone or something that's greater than us. But we need to learn to show ourselves a man. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it tells us, now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Now listen, these are the instructions that he gave his son, who is going to be the king and take his place. He says, be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Notice, David didn't describe anything that society says makes a man. He says, you follow God, and that will make you a man, and God will prosper you in all that you do, wherever you turn. I want to suggest to you, based on this, that God's man is a man that's strong in his faith. Look at verse 2 there. He says, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Prove yourself a man in that you believe in the God of heaven. You believe in his commandments and his statutes. And you're going to follow those things. He is a man of moral courage and fortitude of faith. He doesn't have to be some Lou Ferrigno or Arnold Schwarzenegger in physical stature. He doesn't have to look like a bodybuilder and have all this physical prowess. But he has to have the marks of God's man. A man of faith. A man that's going to follow God and not the world. As that man, you're going to be challenged every day. Your family, believe it or not, will put some challenges before you. Your wife, your children, your work will put challenges before you. Your friends are going to put those challenges before you as well. Therefore, you need to be mindful of those that you call friends. Your responsibilities as a husband, as a father, are going to put challenges before you, temptations, and the list goes on and on and on. And that's why it's so important that you put God in your life to follow Him and not what society would tell us. But this man that's strong in the faith is a man that wears the shield of faith that Paul mentions in Ephesians 6 and verse 16. You protect yourself with God's word. Your faith in God's word is what you protect yourself and your family with as well. But in showing ourselves to be a man, not only is he a man strong in faith, but God's man is obedient. We go back to what David said in verse 3 here. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and testimonies. Keep those things. Whatever's written in the law of God, the law of Moses, you keep those things in your heart. That's what you live by. And in doing so, God's man is humble. He's obediently faithful and walks in God's ways because that's the mark of God's man. He turns to the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 tells us that the inspired Word of God is profitable for everything that you may need in this world as a husband, as a father, as a man. And Paul would tell the young preacher Timothy also in the second chapter, chapter 2 and verse, second letter, chapter 2 and verse 15, to study that word, to show yourself a man of God. But he's wise and solid in this foundation that he has for life. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, in his Sermon on the Mount there, verses 24 and 25, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." You remember singing this song in the nurse, in the little kids' classes, don't you? The wise man built his house upon the rock. That's where you need to be building your faith, on the rock that is God's Word. But when God's man shows himself, not only is he strong in the faith, obedient, but God's man is responsible. We go back to what David told Solomon. "And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses." God's man is responsible. He keeps the charge that God has given him in being that man, in being that father, that husband, that Christian. He doesn't look to what the world expects him to be. Now, granted, we have to live in the world. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us that we've got to live in this world, but we don't have to act like the world. We need to be transformed and not conformed. We need God's Word as our foundation because we keep God's charge. We keep the charge of the Lord. God knows that this man is a steward of all the blessings and gifts that God has given him. And in accepting his responsibility, he accepts his role and the work that's put before him. He holds himself responsible and answerable to everything that's before him. And he doesn't blame others when he bears that responsibility. He owns up to it. You know, when we were raising our kids, we had a real problem with Daniel. And you're going to hear this a lot in my sermons. Daniel was our problem child. He's good as gold now. But when he was little, he could be doing something, and the first thing out of our mouth was, "Daniel, stop that." And the next thing out of his mouth was, "Sister did it." Jumping on the bed. "Sister did it." "Well, sister's in the living room with me." Just like the old movie, The Rocket Man. He blamed everything on everybody else. All the accidents was somebody else's fault, but not the man of God. If he makes a mistake, he owns up to it. He accepts what God has given him to do. He accepts the responsibility. He's going to be dependable. He's going to be somebody that's reliable, that you can count on, and he's going to be trustworthy. What about his wife? He's going to be dependable, reliable, and trustworthy. What about his children? He's going to be the same. What about with his parents and taking care of them? The same. Co-workers, the same. What about his work in the church? He's going to be somebody you can depend on. Somebody that's reliable and trustworthy. What about when it comes to being God's man? He's going to be dependable, reliable, and trustworthy. God's man is a man that's honorable. We go back to what David encouraged his son Solomon. In verse 4, he says that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, "If your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul. He said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. David was told that his descendants would sit on the throne in Israel as long as they followed God's word. So here's a man that has truth and integrity in his heart. That's what marks God's man. That's how we recognize him. That's what Jesus talks about in Matthew 22 and verse 37. This is a man that is clean and steadfast of heart. The psalmist says in Psalm 51 and verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's something all of us need to be looking for in our own lives. But because of this, his motives are upright. And he has an attitude that is pure. He always wants to do what's right. Now, we know the difference in what the world says is a real man and what God says is a real man. But I want to suggest to you that God is looking for real men. He's looking for those men that will stand in the gap. In Jeremiah 5 and verse 1, Jeremiah is told there, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places, if you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks truth, and I will pardon her. The city of Jerusalem depended on finding a real man in God's eyes, and he would save the city. Isaiah 62 and verse 66 and verse 2, for all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one I will look, on him who is pure and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. God's looking for a man that is going to be just and fair. We go back to Jeremiah 5 and verse 1. If there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks truth, that's the type of man that God is looking for. That's the type of man that you should be. God's man doesn't have to promote himself. He's not walking around sticking his own thumb under his lapel and saying, look at me, or patting himself on the back, tooting his own horn, as it were. He's not trying to be oppressive. He's not trying to draw attention to himself. He's just going to be just and fair. Because a lot of times when you promote yourself, it's usually at the expense of someone else. God's man is going to be honest, equitable, and just in how he treats others. We just read what we call the golden rule this morning in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, treat others the way you want to be treated. That's what God's man is going to do. The real man of God. And he's not going to surrender his integrity. But he's going to have integrity, honesty, equitable, and he's going to be just in how he treats his wife, according to what Peter says in 1 Peter 3. He's going to be this way toward his children, as Paul would write in Colossians 3 in verse 21. And he's going to be this way toward his word in business, in church, in life in general, as we notice from Psalm 15, verses 4 and 5. God's man. God is looking for a real man, and that man is going to be a man that is a seeker of the truth. We go back to Jeremiah 5 and verse 1. And if there had been anyone like that, God would have saved Jerusalem. But God is going to shun the man that is evil, that's pursuing anything other than truth and righteousness. That's what we've got to be looking for. That's what we've got to be trying to excel at as men that God is looking for, the real men. God's looking for someone that's going to conform himself to the Word of God. As we mentioned a moment ago, he needs to be looking to God's Word. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. He needs to be studying, being diligent to prove what is right. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. And his conduct is going to be one where others are going to be blessed by being around him. You go back to Jeremiah 5 and verse 1, and the city of Jerusalem would have been spared because there would have been someone there that had his conduct just and fair. And it would have blessed others. Remember, the city would have been spared if there had been a man there that God was looking for. But God's man is concerned about other people. He's concerned about the welfare of other people. And that's how we need to be. Paul would write in the Galatian letter that we need to bear one another's burdens. Are you doing that, men? Galatians 6 and verse 10 tells us to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. His example is going to be one where his influence helps people that are around him. He ought to be the type of man that people want to be drawn to because of his influence and his example. Does that describe you? But God's man is a man that knows his limitations. And he puts his faith in God. God's man is humble and merciful of heart. And that governs how he lives his life, how he conducts himself as he goes through this life, how he lives before God, and how he conducts himself around others. And he knows he's a man before the Almighty God, Psalm 8. Now, this lesson is not a very long lesson. It's a lesson designed to help us here at Eastside grow, the men especially. But you young women, when you begin to date and everything, this is the type of man you need to be looking for as a husband. Somebody who is a man after God's own heart. Somebody who patterns himself and abides by the Word of God. If he's not doing that, you need to shake the dust from your feet and move on to the next one. You need to be examining him. But you men, as you live your lives trying to be the man that God wants you to be, you need to be looking for a woman in your life that's going to help you get to that point, to attain that goal. But you know, there's not a man here that has not sinned in any of these matters. There's not a perfect man. None of us, in trying to attain what God wants us to be, is going to reach the goal completely. We see that in 1 Kings 8. Look at David's family. And his family was in turmoil. But God provides forgiveness. And because of that, men ought to reverence God. Be thankful, as a man of God, that you have that opportunity. It may be that you're here today, either as a woman or as a man, and you've never come to Christ, you've never put him on in baptism. This is your opportunity. Because of the love of God, this is an opportunity that you have to become his child. But it may be that you've done that and you've not met the goals that you've set for yourself or that you think that God has set for you. This is an opportunity for you to make your life right. Whose man will you be? Will you be the man that the world expects? Or will you be the man that God wants you to be? If you're here this morning, subject to the Lord's invitation, I encourage you to respond.